Let's turn in our Bibles where we left off 2 weeks ago in the book of John in the 12th chapter, John chapter 12, and I'll begin to read this morning in verse 44, John number 12, verse 44. Jesus, of course, is speaking here. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear the words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not words, my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now we're coming to the end of this chapter, and it would have been very easy to go on to the next chapter, but I think these words at the end of this chapter are important and need to be investigated and understood in a right way and be beneficial for us to say. Now, though we, Lord willing, will continue from chapter 12 into chapter 13 in the continual unfolding of John's Gospel by the Holy Spirit, there is a transition between this chapter and the next chapter, and it's not known unless we really look at the end of this chapter and note the change that takes place in the following chapter. Now, as we began a number of weeks ago at this chapter and the chapter before it, we recognized we were coming to the end of the ministry, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the great entry into the city on Palm Sunday of Jesus into Jerusalem, we actually begin the last week in the life of Christ, what we normally call, or what men normally call, the Passion Week, that deals with the suffering. John spends more time than any other of the Gospels in his Gospel on that last week of our Savior, his suffering that leads to the great crucifixion and death of our Lord Jesus, and his burial, and then finally the resurrection. Now, all of them deal with the crucifixion, and all of them deal with the resurrection. But John does it at length, and he places before us firsthand some of the things that he has heard and experienced in the presence of the Lord that the others did not mention. Now, in one sense, the crucifixion and the resurrection was public, became public knowledge, but Jesus begins to spend more time as we go from one chapter to another chapter with his own disciples and with his own followers, particularly those that we know later on as the apostles that were called by him. And there are beautiful chapters I've looked forward to. I hope I'll be able to at least begin to cover it, the 17th chapter of the book of John, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we note all this because of what we read earlier. In verse 36, And we'll see this theme. We saw the theme before in this chapter, and we see the theme way back in the beginning of John's Gospel, and the first chapter of light, Jesus speaking about himself as the light. And one of the things we read in chapter 1 was the fact that the Word who was made flesh, the Word that dwelt with God and was himself God, was light, and light is life, and life, of course, is salvation, the reality of knowing God and God's will, not only for this present life, but the light to come. And then John, of course, speaks about the lesser lights, John the Baptist, who is a light, but he wasn't the central light. Jesus was the light. And verse 4 of chapter 1 speaks of the Lord. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So this theme's carried through not only through the Scriptures, the whole New Testament, but particular carried on in and presented as a theme over and over again by John, noting, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of himself as the light of the world, to be the revealer of God, to be the revealer of salvation. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet on the other side of that, we're presented the difference between the darkness and the light. The light that Jesus gives of God, and the light that's received by men, and the darkness that hides itself and casts the light off. In the third chapter, of course, we go on and see that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, verse 20, neither cometh to the light, lest their deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that brings us to where we are in this chapter, in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then the comments that the Holy Spirit draws from Isaiah, several places in Isaiah, that is used here in John to communicate why some receive the light and some don't receive the light because of darkness. And of course they don't receive the light because they don't want to receive the light, but all is in the plan of Almighty God. So Jesus says of himself, and the message and the ministry and the mission that he sent for at his first coming, while ye have the light, believe in the light. For he is the light. He is the truth. He is the light sent from God, that ye may be children of light. Not children of darkness, but children of light. The children of darkness aren't the children of God. Only the children of God are the children of light. Those who are the children of light are the children of God, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you're not one of his children and not heirs of eternal life. So then it says here, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Meaning the Jews, or generally the public at large, so that his ministry, the outward ministry, the mission, and the message that he had these 3 years in public were coming to an end. Now, of course, it wouldn't be fulfilled till he went to the cross and he was raised from the dead. But to communicate that and to minister and to show the light of salvation was now being withdrawn, and he was concentrating on his disciples, who would be his messengers. And of course, the role of Israel as a people and as a nation comes to an end. It comes to an end, and of course you have to go back to the book of Matthew and recognize that, and how the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woe upon them, because as John tells us, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And of course that blessed verse speaks about those that receive him, receive the blessings of God. So we have to bear all that in mind as we enter verse and read verse 44. Now what is interesting and noteworthy, I think, in verse 34 is that it says Jesus cried out. Now it wasn't too long ago that we looked at the word cry or the idea of weeping and the number of times that the Bible pronounced that the Lord weeps. Now this crying out is not that. It's not crying out to weep, but it's the idea of a loud cry. And there are six cries that are recorded for us in Scripture, in the Gospels in particular, that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three of them are found in the book of Matthew and Mark. Matthew chapter 27 verse 46, and then again in chapter 27 verse 50, and in Mark 15:34, we find the Lord Jesus crying out when he's on the cross, cries out before his heavenly Father, not so much. Now he suffered greatly. I was thinking the other night, and you go through periods of difficulty and pain yourself sometimes, and it's nothing in comparison. We cannot get, at least I can't get my brain and comprehension around the agony and the suffering related to the cross physically that our Lord Jesus Christ went through. We can suffer pain in legs and joints and backs and whatever, and it could last terribly. But the fact that Jesus himself was the Son of Almighty God and a perfect man who had never sinned and was holy and undefiled, separate from sinners, as the Bible teaches us, he did no sin, he knew no sin, he did no sin, compared to the rest of the world and everybody in it. The agony that he went through, we just can't imagine. But then, of course, the agony, and one of those times, I'm not taking time to look at that, but you can look it up for yourself, where it's recorded that Jesus cried. One of them certainly has reference to the weight and the guilt of sin that he took upon himself. He, Paul tells us in Corinthians, he who knew no sin became sin for us, fulfilling the prophecy, of course, of Isaiah 53 and many other places the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the great doctrine of imputation, where Christ took the sin of his people. That's why he was called Jesus, to save his people from their sins, upon himself, and underwent the wrath and the curse of God and the suffering that dealt with sin, and actually died as a man. He died as a man because the wages of sin is death. But died and took that, and then of course, because of that, we're justified by faith, and the righteousness that belonged to the Lord Jesus himself as free from sin was imputed and accounted on our account, that we stand before God not guilty. And there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and that we're free to be heard of God and come in fellowship with him. Doesn't mean we're free from sin, but the wrath of God and the justice of God was satisfied. That's where comes the atonement and the great doctrine of reconciliation. So that is true there. Well, there are two other times in the book of John, before we get to this, John chapter 7, verse 28, and then John chapter 7, verse 37, that we find in Scripture these words that Jesus cried. He cried aloud. His voice was raised to such an excess that people could hear it. Now, the verse 37 of 7, of course, we find him in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in that last day of that feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And in that great feast, of course, the high priest went and drew water from the pool and poured it over the altar. And here, in the keeping of one of these great feasts, the Lord Jesus connects that truth and doctrine and teaching from the Old Testament regarding himself. Not just an outward rite or ceremony, but that which was behind and underneath and significant and prophetically to be understood in that ceremony. And it's like that beautiful picture we have again in the book of Isaiah 55, and the call of God through Isaiah. If any man thirst, if any man thirst, it's not a natural thirst. It's a spiritual thirst. Now, we know what it's like to have natural thirst. I've become sometimes dry lately when I've speaking. I've been speaking for 50 years or more. You become dry. And if you have a long journey, my wife makes sure that we always have some bottles of water to quench our thirst if it gets hot, you know. You need that water. The presentation in the Psalms is as the young deer panting as he's running. Maybe something's chastening or whatever in the woods, and he needs to find the water brook, the stream to quench his thirst. Well, that's not true just of nature. It's that spiritual quenching that we need for our salvation from God. And God gives us that supernaturally by the Holy Spirit, because without it, we don't look to God or spiritual things. And so Jesus stands up. If any man thirst, let him come. Let him come and drink of me, and out of his a belly, out of him will come the ministry and the flowing, ever-flowing water springing up like a natural spring in the ground of living water by the Holy Spirit, that will enjoy it and our thirst will be satisfied, but it will continually be satisfied. So here's one of that great cries of our Lord Jesus. Now here we have it again. And it's the last one, the six of them that are presented in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew and Mark and the other in the book of John. And see, it comes after his testimony concerning the light of God and the light of God that he brings, and the fact that the light of God that Israel, as a people and a nation who were set aside by God and had the blessings of the Word of God and the tabernacle and the temple and the teachings and the covenant, had closed their ears to, and who refused to drink. And so they had rejected the light. Why? The light was there. Jesus came not at this first coming to bring judgment, but to bring salvation. Jesus again and again and again and again emphasized that in his ministry, but they rejected it then, and they'll continue to reject it. It's interesting in Scripture, but noteworthy itself. When we go back in the Old Testament, we speak about the wickedness of man upon the earth, and God, the Lord, brought judgment in the days of Noah. Remember what the Bible tells us. God tells us in the Bible in the sixth chapter as he looks down on man, and he says the wickedness of man is great upon the earth, and every imagination, and every thought continually is only evil, or is evil continuously. And he brought judgment. And something, and I think some of the modernists and the liberals have thought, oh, we're getting better through evolutionary change or whatnot, and we're coming into contact with God. But that's not the way it is, because our Lord Jesus tells us clearly in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 37 and 39, when he comes again, it will be like in the days of Noah. The days of Noah were corrupt. The days of Noah were filled with sin. And they were filled with the bondage of sin. They were filled with depravity. So things aren't getting better, nor will they get better generally in the world. It will be the same. And it will be ripe for judgment. And that's part of what we're reading about in these words of Scripture. And of course, the Lord himself, in just a few days, would take the judgment of God upon himself for those who receive him and are blessed with the gift of faith and eternal life. So that's where we can see, out of which we see that great cry. Oh, the other cry, I only gave you three and two more. The other one came in the 11th chapter when Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." Specifically, to Lazarus, some say, and I think that certainly would be true, if he hadn't called to come forth, there's a day that he will. And we learn that again in the book of John. All that are in the graves will come forth, but they'll come forth to life, and they'll come forth to their bodies to the end, to destruction. So that was a great cry of power and sovereignty. I mean, it wasn't necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. He just had to will it. But it was given for the demonstration and witness of all the other signs and miracles and wonders that Jesus did for the authenticity and the credentials of his ministry, that he was the Son of the living God, the light of the world, the only salvation of men. And so there, some have said, too, when you come to the end of chapter 12 and go into the chapter 13, you come to the end of the book of signs and wonders. Because we have already looked sign after sign, wonder after wonder, miracle after miracle. And we know I began the book of John with reading in the end of the book of John, all these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing he might have life through his name. There's a purpose. The miracle is not just in the sake of miracle, or it wasn't just a great wonder. It had a purpose to bring those who God would bring to himself as a witness that he was who he said he was and is and continues to be. And so that's how we pick up this. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me." Well, of course we're believing in him and on him, but his focus is on God the Father. If you have God, you have me. If you have me, you have the Father. We touched on that a couple passages from John and 1 John and 2 John this morning in Sunday school. Now, not everybody knows that. Not everybody believes that. This is an age when, a big ecumenical age, where they say as long as you believe in that God, the God of the Muslims, the God of the Buddhists, the God of Confucius, the God of the non-church, the God of whoever, whatever, that's made like they make Burger King, having it your way, the God of yourself, all the same God, a mixture of everything, is nothing. A little poison poisons the whole glass, and it's no longer pure, and it's no longer the gospel. It's a false gospel. And the worst part of it is, it's not from those who are outside the Christian faith, but they really are outside the Christian faith, but they claim to be Christian, and they claim to be churches. And the modernists and the liberals, because they rejected wholly and completely the supernatural. But not only that, it's a lot of people who call themselves evangelicals. And the more I read about those who think they're Christians and are evangelicals, and you hear them on TV, the more I am amazed and say, what in the world, and who are they, and how they're fooling themselves. You know, it's a mess. And the major conservative networks seem to be the most promoter of Roman Catholicism that we've had since Billy Graham. To recognize that is the true nature of Christianity, which it is not. It's the most corrupt in the world. And I understood it from a child and was taught it from a child. And I'm afraid a lot of Reformed people are abandoning that as well, recognize the anti-Christian nature of the papacy and the Pope and Roman Catholicism. I feel sorry from those who follow it. Your heart goes out, and many have, but they have been gloriously converted. And they're usually the ones who are able to see it more than anything else. I'm just amazed at the things I've been hearing. That's all you hear about is the Pope, Easter time. The Pope. Well, I'm sick of hearing it. And it's corrupted, presenting a false view of Christianity, and the evangelical world has fallen into the same thing. They have no idea what the Bible teaches us, and they're really not interested in it. They're interested in swinging and humming and carrying on in their church services like anybody else, and feeling happy, happy-tappy, and I have other words that rhyme with that too, but I won't say it in church. But that's how I'll say it at home. You can figure it out. It's nuts. It's nuts. And I sometimes wonder if I've fallen asleep and woken up in a different world. It's a different world. And I say, well, I'm over the top. I'm heading to the last days for myself. So, what can I do? I can only say what I said, believe what I believe, and know that the Lord will take care of His own. The Lord will take care of His own. And this is what Jesus is saying. See, I've come. Now notice here, there are three things. Oh, time's gone. Three things. He cried. He either believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. You reject Christ, you reject God. There's no middle ground. No middle ground. And you have to accept Christ on the basis that He presents Himself and is presented in Scripture. No middle ground. No choice among it. I am come. Now notice He brings that light again. I am come. Well, before that He says, He that seeth me, seeth Him that sent me. That's exactly what John chapter 1, go back in John chapter 1, says. Even His own disciples say, show us the Father. Well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God, Jesus was the revealer. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God has spoken in several different ways, sundry times and divers manners, unto the prophets, to the fathers. But the significance of verse 2, now He has spoken finally at the end of all things by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is God. He is one with God. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, yet three persons. Okay. So if you see me, you want to look for truth, look for Christ. Want to see wisdom? Look at Christ. Want to see holiness? Look for Christ. Want to see sovereignty? Look at Christ. Want to see power? Look to Christ. Want to see salvation? You look to Christ. And you can go all through, I wrote it down, but I can't even read it. Many of the attributes that we think of, it's in Him and of Him. The fullness of God is seen bodily. So if you've seen, and if you want to see God, you have to see Christ. And they refused, and they couldn't see it, and they didn't want to see it. And many of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin, why did they bribe the soldiers? Why did they do it? Because they knew the message was true and that He was from God. But their hearts were so bound in sin, they hated it and it disturbed their little life. People don't want to have their life disturbed. We're all like that. I don't like all the disruption that's going through my life. I don't like all the things disappearing that I see every day, or all the things I have to get to disappear. I don't like my life to be disturbed. But that's a little bit outwardly, but not like the world. They're happy where they are in their life and content, and they don't want to submit to the lordship of Christ. They wanted to make him king. But when they wanted to make him king, he didn't commit himself to them because they just wanted to be outwardly receive. And I'll get fed tomorrow because I know that he could do great things. No, they didn't want to submit to Christ and authority and his will. So they are against the light. They didn't see him. They can't see him. And you know, too, you not only see him as God, you see him as the ultimate man. He is what God would have us all to be obedient to the will of his heavenly Father. Now, of course, Jesus was unique because he had no sin. And someday we'll be free from sin, but not, of course, to our souls get to heaven, and finally in the resurrection, our soul and body united will be free and will be made like unto him. Like unto him. So, we see these condemnation. He didn't see me. I come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Paul tells us in Thessalonians, we're not children of the darkness and children of the night. We're children of the light, children of the day. So walk as children of the light and children of the day. And John tells us in the first epistle, God is light and in him is no darkness. And if we're to fellowship with God, we need to walk in the light as he is in the light, to have that communion and fellowship with him. Our mind should be cleared of the darkness. We don't think the way the rest of the world thinks because our whole system and value system and perspective is turned upside down and is different. And now is the light of God. See? Go on. Almost done. I come to light in the world. Whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, now here we go to the words, and believeth not, to believe the words, I judge him not. Now, at the last day, Jesus has been appointed as God to judge the world. And God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son will execute that judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the idea of words here. I came not to judge, not at that time, for I came not to judge the world, but to save, to bring salvation. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, how do you reject him? Not to receive the words of Jesus, the words of God. The Word of God. This whole thing is the Word of God or the Word of Jesus because Jesus is God. If you don't receive the Word of God and recognize its authority and at least hope and try to submit to it, then you're not of Jesus and you're not of God. See, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words. Hath one. And that's what the fascinating, that's why I went into this scripture at the end, because it fascinated me, these words. It judge, there's one that judges him. He said, well, what judge? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There's, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes reminds us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth a good and sinneth not. And we know the wages of sin is death. So all men are going to be judged. They're judged already in that they are under the condemnation of God. And they're certainly judged in death, their souls are judged in death, but at the last day their soul and body will be judged in death forever at the coming of the Lord, and all men will be judged because of sin. Little bitty sin or the big greater sin. Now there's going to be greater degrees of judgment, but I'm sure you know that the littlest sin and the most minor judgment is still condemnation forever, soul and body. The least is the greatest as far as I'm concerned. Hitler, or, you know, you always take up him, so you might as well take him, or a Stalin, or a Mao, or some great persecutor of the church, is going to have greater judgment upon them than someone who has never heard the gospel, but they'll be judged. The one of the most outstanding things I ever heard is when, and I heard it with my ears, I saw it with my eyes, I wasn't present in the place it was said, but I saw it on TV when it was taking place. And it was a number of years ago, and I almost fell on the floor. And I said, well, all this was the result of compromise all these years with the truth. Robert Schuller, who is another Vincent Peale with his great cathedral, Crystal Cathedral, that now is run by the Roman Catholics, who set out a book, and I received the book. Somebody sponsored it. Everybody, I guess they thought was a minister, got this book years ago, and it called for a second reformation. You read the book and you laughed because it was a book. If you found self-esteem, you found God. But that's all it was. It was works. But anyhow, Schuller was interviewing Billy Graham. And this is a result of Arminianism and hyper-Arminianism. And this was certainly the result of the ministry of Billy Graham, who was the biggest compromisers we've ever seen on a national stage. Schuller asked him, what is going to happen to those who never heard the gospel? You know, there are people who have never heard the gospel. Are they going to be judged? Are they going to go to hell? Blah, 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 blah. And Graham says, well, no, I have hope for them that we'll see them in heaven because they'll be faithful to the revelation that God had given them in nature and somehow, or they've heard in the religion that will be. And literally, Schuller jumped out of his seat and said, I have been waiting for you to say this for years. I said, what a rejection of the gospel. There's none other name under heaven given that a man can be saved. No other way. No other way. And some months later, I was in the dentist's office. No, dentist I went to then. And he was a confessing Christian. And he had a copy of the Decision magazine, and I happened to pick it up. There was such a reaction of those who were followers of Graham that they had to put in their magazine a sort of mea culpa. Well, he didn't mean this quite what he said, and he tried to say, because the bottom line is they got a lot of money. And they were afraid that donors were going to rebel. But he said it, and he kept by it, and he meant it. There's judgment, but there's judgment will be greater upon those who have heard the gospel and rejected the gospel. I think you see that a little bit in Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians, and I've often, and we looked at this. Chapter 1, speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the final coming, the last coming, the only coming that's we're waiting for, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we know what he's talking about here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. You don't know Christ, you don't know God. So that's everybody. But in particular, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some would say, well, they never obeyed. They didn't respond to the gospel because they never heard the gospel. Well, at the judgment, everyone is judged. But the Christian has already been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we do not fear his coming, that he'll turn aside from us because we have confessed him among men. He confesses us before his heavenly Father, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Right there. Everybody's going to be judged. But there's going to be greater judgment for those who have been given much. Much is required. There's more. There's a heavy weight given upon those who have a greater knowledge of Scripture, to have more responsibility in Scripture. We all bear responsibilities. Husbands, the wives, the husbands, parents, the children, leaders of government, leaders of the church. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, preach in season, out of season, even in between, as I always say. Because, and it's in the context, Paul telling Timothy, hey, you're going to stand before the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Judgment of God. So we recognize there's greater judgments. But the least judgment, boy, oh boy, nobody wants to even get to the least of judgment. And Jesus say, hey, it will be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, than the nation of Israel. Now, there were believers in the nation of Israel, and they accepted Christ. But greater on them who had all the outward privileges of the covenants and the promise and the tabernacle and the temple and the worship. And, of course, the oracles of God. They had the word. They were to preserve the word of God. And they rejected it. And it began to fall, and it did fall. The Holy Land was no longer the Holy Land. The Holy Land was only the Holy Land because God was among the people. He was in Jerusalem. He was in the temple, spiritually and symbolically, and certainly he walked among them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what value does a little, I'm not going to get into it. What value outwardly does a little bit of land has spiritually and eternally? If there's no God in the land, and no God in the heart, and no belief in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.